Well, what up, Salt Company? Glad you're here. So despite the dad bod that you see on your screen, I used to be really into athletics, okay? And probably the worst sport that I was, not good at all, was track. I ran track back in the day, people. Shocking news to many of you, I know. I had this coach that was one of those like hard-nosed disciplinarian type coaches that just like yelled at us all practice long. How many of you guys have like had one of those coaches? I assume many of you. He was always like barking these random commands at us, and I never actually fully understood like what he was trying to tell me, but he just kept yelling and yelling and yelling and yelling and yelling. So like this one time, this was many times, he just kept telling me to keep running around the track. I don't know why, I just don't think he knew what to do with me. So as I was running, I'm like exhausted, and he starts barking out these commands. He's like, Daniel, start gliding! Glide, Daniel, glide! And I was like, what am I supposed to do here? I don't understand what you're saying. He's like, just as you're running, start gliding, just do it. It made no sense to me. It was one of the most puzzling things in the world to me, because not only did he not really care about me really that much, because I was also a jerk back in the day, but he also wasn't very good at like just giving us clear-cut commands to show us the big picture, okay? It was frustrating, and it was so puzzling. That was my track coach. Here's the thing. Don't we see God this way many times? I know I do. I know many of us see God as this mean coach who just gives us all commands but no love. All commands but no love. And how many of us have actually had this thought in our head or heard people say this phrase here? Being a Christian is just a list of do's and don'ts. Right? How many of you guys have actually said that out loud? Right? Or it's just a set of all these puzzling rules. I think we've heard that many, many, many times. If that's true, then Christianity is a task. It's not actually a mission. Christianity is the last thing I want to be a part of if this God doesn't care to know me before he actually commands me to do something, right? And especially if I'm suffering. If I'm suffering and God demands something of me, it's almost like I'm drowning in my suffering and God's like, hey, here's 200 extra pounds, bro, and just throws it at me. It's almost like my track coach, when I'm just exhausted, running laps and laps and laps. My coach doesn't actually care about me, and then he just starts barking all these extra commands at me with no love whatsoever. I'm like, dude, you don't actually care about me. I'm not going to follow those commands. Many of us view God this way. And I'm thinking, if you guys have one big question, if we're going to solve one big question today, the big question is this: why should I follow Jesus when I don't think he cares? Why should I follow Jesus when I don't think he cares? Because if God is asking us something in a puzzling way, it's just the last thing I want to do, right? You guys remember the people that Peter is writing this letter to, right? He's writing to a bunch of persecuted exiles, people just living in an absolute world of chaos. And it seems like Peter opens up this text that we're going to be going over today with just a list of rules and a list of commands for these suffering Christians. If you got your Bibles with you, open to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, okay? 1 Peter is near the back of the Bible, if you've never been introduced to the Bible. It's near the back. So he opens it up with these lists of commands. It's so weird. All these rules. Classic Christianity. The first one happens in verse 13. He says, therefore, with your minds ready for action, here's the first command, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm going to be doing something a little bit different today. There's going to be five commands that Peter says to us, right? That's in this passage of scripture. And I'm seeing these commands as extremely puzzling to me, okay? So I'm working a pun here. I'm literally going to be making a puzzle and piecing it together on stage right over here throughout this whole sermon, okay? And I'm doing that because I'm trying to see the big picture of what God is asking them. Because it makes no sense for me for God to ask all these suffering people to just keep following these rules for God, right? So what's the first command? Look at verse 13. It says, therefore, with your minds ready for action, here it is, be sober-minded. Here's our first puzzle piece, people. Be sober-minded. We have no clue what the real picture is. We've just got our first piece right here. First one, be sober-minded. What does that even mean? Many of you guys are thinking, Oh, don't get drunk. Check. No, that's not what it means, though that's a very good idea. It actually means that Christian, if you are a Christian, you are commanded to be steadfast, have clarity of mind, and be self-controlled. So, the command here, Christians can't be intoxicated with whatever the world tries to allure them with, okay? So, don't chase after everything the world has to offer. Don't ever be distracted in your sights of pushing Jesus' kingdom agenda forward, no matter what you're going through. Easy enough, right? Boom, so easy, especially when the world is scratching and clawing at me to look this way and to look that way, to run towards something easier, especially in our current time of chaos. Especially in our current time of chaos. It feels, honestly, guys, right now, in this current time, it feels really, really nice to just run to laziness instead of ambition, doesn't it? It totally does. Have you guys like, yep, absolutely. It's actually just really easy to let my mind take a break because all my routines are just being thrown off instead of keeping my mind sharp and looking to Jesus. So that's the first puzzling command, this first rule that God just throws at us. Hey guys, even though you're inside a tornado, go ahead and just stay focused, all right? That's that very, very first command, be sober-minded. But he doesn't stop there. There's actually two commands within verse 13. Look at verse 13 again. We're gonna be introduced to our second one. It says this, therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded. That's our first one. Here's our second one. And set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Guys, our second command is set your hope. By the way, I am going to be putting this together and also clipping it together because I need this thing to actually stay together. So bear with me. And even if you're annoyed, don't care. That is our second command right there. Set your hope. So what does that even mean? It says set your hope completely. John MacArthur says this. He says, Christians, especially those undergoing suffering, should unreservedly live for the future, anticipating the consummation of their salvation at the second coming of Christ. Oh, especially when you're suffering. Especially when you're suffering. Seems like another command that's just so easy to just go ahead and check off the checklist. Thanks, God. Thanks. I'm going to go ahead and just set my hope and train my mind to only think about my next life in heaven, even though my life right now is insanely difficult and totally up in the air. Seems easy, God. Thanks for that. So that's the second puzzling command, the second rule that God throws at us. Go ahead and set your hope in this absolute world of suffering and chaos. But there's more. Verse 14, as obedient children, here it is, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you are also to be holy in all your conduct. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed. Right here, people. Don't be conformed. We're going to go ahead and put this bad boy right here. Clip it up as well. Thank you very much. All right. Don't be conformed. But what does verse 14 say? Don't be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. But it says don't. It's not a list of do's if you don't add a don't in there. Can I get an amen, people? That's the Christianity that I'm used to. The list of do's and don'ts, right? It says of your former ignorance. This is talking about your past life, Christian. This is talking about before you place your faith in Jesus, don't be conformed to who you once were before you knew Christ. So what God is asking of these people is, even though they're suffering and living in this horribly uncomfortable world that can change any second, these exiles, right? God is asking them to not go back and struggle with what they struggled with in the past. Have you ever gone back to a sin that you struggled with in the past? Half of you guys are thinking, yeah, how about on an almost daily basis, my friend? Yeah, I know, I get it. And here's the thing, like many of you guys know my former life before God got a hold of my heart was I really, really, really struggled with drug addiction. It was just this massive part of my life. And here's something that not a whole lot of people know. There are these random times in my life where I will really, really, really struggle with the desire and the temptation to go back to the pleasure that drugs gave me. It doesn't happen all the time, but it's this random tug to go back to my former life that I almost never see coming, then all of a sudden just happens. It's right there in front of me. So God here tells Christians that although something could make them feel good and maybe escape the pain that they're going through, don't go back to it. Instead, you need to follow the next command. And the next command is probably the worst of them all, the hardest of them all for us to even read. Look at verse 15. It says, I read it earlier, but as the one who called you is holy, that's Jesus, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Great. That doesn't seem horribly difficult, right? This next one is, you guessed it, be holy. Okay? It's almost like God is that one dad who's just like talking to all of his children and he's just like hanging his head out the window, you know, to ask them to do this like quick task that really shouldn't take that much time. And he's like, hey kids, something real easy right now to do, shouldn't take you very long. Go ahead and be holy. Know your buddy Jesus, who's absolutely perfect? Be exactly like he is. It should just take you like 10, 15 minutes. I'll see you a little bit. That's what it feels like with God. He's like, hey, go ahead and be holy just like Jesus is holy. It makes no sense to me. Now, this word holy, we learned about it at the Salt Company conference. This word means to be set apart, right? So if God is holy, I'm just putting a little piece of tape there. If God is holy, right, that means he's perfect. So now it feels like God is asking Christians to not only be sober-minded, to always set our hope on our future inheritance, right? Don't ever go back to our former lives. He's also saying, hey, go ahead and be perfect. Come on. That is impossible, right? The Christian life seems to be this call to impossible perfection in a world of distractions and pain. These commands and this set of rules makes me actually not want to follow God because it just seems like he's tone deaf to my life. Have you ever felt that way? It just feels like when God just goes through all these commands, you see this list of do's and don'ts, all of a sudden you're like, do you even get what I'm going through? Do you even understand what you're asking me to do? Remember our big question. Why should I follow Jesus when I don't think that he even cares? Because if God is asking something of us in a puzzling way, it's the last thing I want to do. So I put all the pieces together right here, and I still don't see the big picture. All I see is a list of rules. All I see is all these commands. I don't see the motivation. I don't see what God is trying to make me see yet. And these verses wouldn't be very motivating if Peter didn't remind us of what it's all about with these verses in the middle of this section, okay? Look at verse 18. It says, for you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold. He says, for you know, Christians, that you are redeemed. Peter is calling them out and pointing them back to the beauty of their original salvation. You guys see that? He says, for you know that you are redeemed. And there's that beautiful word right there. It says redeemed. What does that word even mean? This pastor, John MacArthur, defines it this way. He says, redemption or redeemed was a technical term for money paid to buy back a prisoner of war. Here it is used of the price to buy the freedom of a person in the bondage of sin and under the curse of the law. So who paid that price? What had to be done to pay for our sins, right? Look at verse 19. It answers it for us. With the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. Guys, the price paid to a holy God was the blood shed by his own son. Guys, this was the ultimate proof of love, laying down your life. Because guys, Here's one of my main points right here. The most puzzling thing about Christianity is that it's not a set of rules. It's an outpouring of love. The most puzzling thing about Christianity is that it's not a set of rules. It's an outpouring of love. When Jesus bled on that cross, he wasn't asking us to follow commands. He could have just showed up, guys. You understand this? Jesus could have just showed up and been a tyrant king and could have easily accomplished that task to just make us follow all of his commands, right? But instead, he laid down his life. He set aside his glory. He took on our shame. No one does that so that the main motivation can be us being rule followers. Jesus did that so that we can be invited into the most satisfying, comforting, freeing, unconditional love that this world has ever seen. Jesus died for a relationship, not for a set of rules. Then look at verse 20. It says, Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times. Look at this next two words, for you. Verse 21, through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Guys, these verses show that God planned out the redemptive love story of Jesus so that we could be so deeply loved by him. Do you see that? Jesus showed reverence in his obedience in the face of danger. Guys, when disobedience should have been easy, he chose pain. In the face of chaos, he chose the cross. Instead of convenience, he actually chose the crown of thorns. This is our God. This is where we see the depth of God's love for us. So when we see these commands, we remember that the most puzzling thing about Christianity is not that it's a set of rules, it's an outpouring of love. Therefore, we respond to Jesus' commands with gratitude and obedience because his love for us is unmatched and undeserved. Guys, love is actually the front of the puzzle. Okay, love is the front of the puzzle because all of this is not only hard to do, it's impossible to do when you forget that love has to lead out first. You're only actually able to fulfill the backside of these commands by constantly reminding yourself of the beauty of the gospel and remembering Jesus' example first. So when a suffering people are asked to do puzzling things, they can look at their suffering Savior who puzzled the world with his deep love. As Christians, we are called not just to follow rules, but to reflect our Savior. This will show the world the puzzling love that they actually don't know yet. Because Jesus only asks us to do something that he's done first, right? Jesus only asks us to do something that he's done first. You can only accomplish something impossible in your flesh by leaning on the power of the Spirit, because apart from God's power, we cannot obey him. And apart from Jesus doing it first, we're done for. So let's look at these commands again. This first one, be sober-minded. We saw that in verse 13. Jesus, here's his example. He was never clouded in his vision or his purpose. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he knew what he was going to have to suffer, before he knew he was going to get the full cup of God's wrath poured out on him, he still remained focused on his purpose and his calling. Since Jesus has led out that way, we too as Christians, we walk in self-control and clarity of mind and purpose, even when the world tries to distract us to something less. So look at this next one, set your hope. That's the command, also in verse 13, set your hope. Jesus, well, how did he do it? Jesus knew his hope of being back at the right hand of the Father when he rose again. He knew it was gonna happen because God promised it. He knew that after everything he suffered, he knew he was going back to God. He knew he was going back to his Father. He set his hope because God promised it. So we too must have a mindset that is otherworldly, an otherworldly mindset. As Christians, we train our mind to say this phrase. If you're writing something down, write this down. This is not my best life. My best life is in the arms of Jesus. We set our hope not on this life right now. We train our minds to say, this is not my best life. My best life is in the arms of Jesus Christ. And this one right here, don't be conformed. Don't be conformed. We know this. Jesus never conformed to the world in sin. Even when Satan, the worst of the worst, even when Satan tempted him, he never caved. That's Jesus Christ. In the same way, your old self, Christian, not only thinks of the shallow and the here and now, it also tricks us into living to a lower standard than we're called. Don't run back to your former self when you know that life was only leading to dissatisfaction and purposelessness in the first place. And this last one, be holy. This one's the toughest one to read, right? Be holy. Be holy as Jesus is holy, right? As God is holy, right? We know that Jesus is set apart because he is God and he is perfect in all of his ways. But here, Christian, listen to this. For Christians, this isn't a command to perfection. It's a call to closeness. It's a pursuit of the one who is perfect so that you can know him deeper and love who he is. And in the process of that call, you will obey him and look more like him. Therefore, you will be holier. And you might say, but my life is chaos right now. I'm suffering in this way and in that way. There's just no way I could pursue Jesus right now in this season. Maybe next season, but just not right now. Let me tell you this. Your pursuit of Jesus doesn't stop because of the circumstances you're facing. Your pursuit of Jesus does not stop because of the circumstances you're facing. And then guys, you probably remember at the beginning of the sermon, I said that there were five commands. Okay, I said that there were five commands. But you look at the puzzle piece and you're like, well, Daniel, you're an idiot. There's only four. Ha ha. Look at verse 22. There's this last command that Peter tells us that now makes total sense. Verse 22 says this. It says, since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, because of doing all this, right? Because of Jesus, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other, here's the command. From a pure heart, love one another constantly. Love one another constantly, guys. This word constantly or fervently means to stretch to the limits, right? To stretch to the limits. But let's pause there. Wasn't Jesus' love for us stretched to the limits when his arms were stretched out on that cross? This is mainly a call, guys, for us to love each other. Do you guys notice that? Look at verse 22 again. It says, since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other from a pure heart, love one another constantly. Guys, this is a call as believers to love each other. One of the most puzzling things, right, that the world can see is Christians loving one another. I genuinely believe that. One of the most puzzling things is to love your siblings even though they're being completely unlovable in the moment. And this is a pretty accurate picture of how God first loved us. The simplest way to look like Jesus is to stand in the face of chaos, to stand in the face of your enemies and persecutors and love them sincerely from a pure heart. Christian, I kind of want to just talk brother to brother or brother to sister, whatever. I know you hate following rules. So do I. I know your stubborn heart wants to just like take the reins and do it yourself. You need to remember that it's not a set of rules, it's an outpouring of love from your creator who wants you to flourish and look like him. Whenever you come across a command that's hard to follow, here's like an action step for you guys today. whenever you come across a command like one of these, like love one another, or one of these right here, that's just like so hard to follow. When you glance across in the scriptures or you hear a preacher telling you to do it, right? And maybe it doesn't come across as loving, right? It doesn't feel right to you. Whenever you come across that command, ask yourself, how did Jesus fulfill that through his love for me? And watch how your heart melts into obedience. And if you want to take the zoom in camera and go ahead and zoom in up on this picture right here, I want you guys to kind of notice that as you look at it, you see some cracks right here in the puzzle, right? You can kind of see it. Many of you actually don't know Jesus. Many of you don't know Jesus. You feel like you've given so much of yourself away to lesser loves, to lesser hopes. And every time it feels like you can finally put yourself out there, put your heart back out there, whatever or whomever you gave your heart to, they just shatter into a million pieces. And this is just the story of your life. And the cracks just begin to show again and again and again. But the beautiful thing about Jesus is that he takes your broken heart and puts it back together and never breaks it again. Through our sin and our shame, through your sin and your shame, you were the one who broke your relationship with God in the first place. You can do nothing about it. It took an otherworldly love, a love that humans aren't even capable of finding or doing, to heal our hearts again, to put all those broken pieces back together. And Jesus did that through his act of love on that cross, and an act of power from raising from the grave. And this love could be yours tonight. You may have been, honestly, for those of you who don't know Jesus, you may have been running away from Christianity and Jesus because you honestly thought that Christianity was this set of rules. You would have come across this passage and all you would have seen was the rules. You wouldn't have actually seen the love. But Christianity is simply a beautiful outpouring of love on an undeserving people, and that's you. And I am pleading with you to believe in that love tonight, because tonight is the night to do it. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for Salt Company. I thank you so much for your word. I come across these passages many times in my life, and I sit back and all I see is rules because I'm not actually seeing the love that's behind it. So therefore, in my sin, I sit back and just say, because I might have a bad attitude that day, because I might have just forgot who you were, I sit back and I say, God, I'm not gonna just be following these puzzling rules. I'm gonna do it my own way. God, I pray that you would help me to see that Christianity is not just a set of rules, it's actually an outpouring of love from you in the first place. God, I pray that so many Christians that are gonna be watching this tonight, that they would be sitting back saying like, wait a minute, have I been missing the point? How did Jesus fulfill that through his love for me? And I pray that their hearts would melt into obedience as they look and gaze upon your glorious sacrifice and your victorious act of rising from the grave. And God, I pray for the people who have their whole lives, they've just been seeing their hearts being broken and broken and broken and broken, going to lesser loves. I pray that they would, for the first time tonight, embrace the most beautiful act of love and the most beautiful person who could give them love, and that's your son. Amen.